We're going to talk about angels. There was a woman who was going into surgery. It was a pretty serious surgery. And she had one of those near-death experiences. You've read about them. I'm very skeptical about all of those things, but just humor me for a moment as I try to humor you. She had an out-of-body experience. And there she looked down and her body was laying on the operating table. She knows something probably has gone terribly wrong. And she sees an angel, turns out to be her guardian angel. She says, "Is this it? Am I dead?" The angel says, "Actually, no. You have another 30 to 40 years. Well, of course, the lady was very happy about that. The near-death experience was that. It was near death. She didn't really die. And after the surgery was over, she was so happy because the surgery actually went well. And now she knew she had 30 or 40 years. So while in the hospital, she decided to have a few more things done. She had a facelift. She had liposuction. I don't even know what it is, and I don't want to know what it is. She even had a beautician come in and change her hair color. She really felt good as she was walking out of the hospital with all this life left when an ambulance coming to the emergency room runs her over and she dies. She's going to the gates of heaven and she sees the guardian angel and she said, "What happened?" Angel said, "Sorry, didn't recognize you." There are angels. There are angels. Truly. The Bible actually talks about angels being in our midst. And in Hebrews 13, verse 2, it says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Isn't that amazing that there could be someone that you meet and you've heard stories that you meet someone and then you never find them again and they did something or helped you or said something that really encouraged you? Well, we do know the Bible talks about angels. This message really isn't about angels, but the title is that we have something that makes the angels jealous. You see, what in the world can we have that angels would be jealous of? Angels can fly and angels can, you know, go great distances and angels get to represent God and proclaim the birth of Christ and all of these great things. Yes, but we are made higher. We have been made in the image of God. And there, I believe, is I don't know if the right word is jealousy, but it's a catchy title, isn't it? But angels are intrigued. Not necessarily by us, but by the fact that God is dealing with us in such a way as to allow himself to die for us. That's intriguing to the angels, according to Scripture. We're going to get into that in a moment. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in our series, Trust, Treasure, Triumph. We're going to go through these three T's and see, especially today, the treasure that God has given each of us. Verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us." Let's pray. Lord, we ask a blessing on our study of your holy word, that the words today may impact us in a convicting and encouraging way. Lord, that we would walk out of this room different after immersing ourselves in what you have to say about our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go through this quickly. We're going to try to give you 12 things that I believe if we can get these things right in our life, you indeed can make the angels jealous. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have a ministry. He doesn't say, I have a ministry. Wouldn't you expect the Apostle Paul to say, I have a ministry, or me and the pastors of Corinth have a ministry, or me and the missionaries and the evangelists and the deacons and the elders of Corinth have this ministry? He said, we have this ministry. What I believe that is referring to is the fact that all of us have been given a ministry, or many ministries. In other words, if you have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you are in ministry. It's not just my responsibility. It's my responsibility to lead this local church, but it's our responsibility to be in ministry. And the reason is this: because God is going to put people in your path that I will never see, I will never know. You will be able to speak to or influence someone in your life, in your job, in your travels, in your neighborhood that we will never know. We all have been given a ministry. And if you're sitting here thinking, I'm just a person in the pew, there is no such thing as the person in the pew. You all are in ministry. Well, it's whether or not you accept that and whether or not you do anything about that. But I believe God has placed you in a specific place and has a specific purpose for your life to impact people that we can never impact. You, in fact, have a ministry. And I think we all have to realize that. And we ask the question, what kind of ministry do we have? Well, the ministry is just the ministry of helping people, helping others to know Christ, to know how to parent, to know how to be a husband or wife, to know how to be a good worker. Whatever it is, the things of life, we are to minister to people in those areas, in those ways. The chapter before tells us that this is a glorious ministry compared to especially the Old Testament, which was glorious. Moses' face shone when he walked down from the mountain, but that glory was fading. And we have something even better, something more glorious. You are involved in a glorious ministry. Isn't that exciting? You are involved in something that is going up and going on and will never diminish. You're part of it. You have to accept that responsibility. I'm talking to everyone in this room. I'm talking to teenagers. I'm talking to younger kids. I'm talking to older folks. I'm talking to everybody. We have a ministry, and it's glorious. Some people that have been given a purpose and a ministry, they feel like it's a drudgery. My friend, if you feel ministry is a drudgery, you're not doing it out of love. You're not doing it because you love God. You're not doing it because you love Jesus Christ. You're not doing it because you appreciate what God has done in your life. There's something wrong if you feel the ministry that you're involved with is a drudgery. Now, I'm not saying you won't be tired. I'm not saying it won't be hard, because it is hard. Ministry is hard, but it's awesome. Ultimately, if you're doing it out of love and the motivation is correct, you're doing it for the right reasons, because you love Jesus Christ, and therefore you will be blessed. You will be excited every day when you wake up. Why? Because you have a ministry. There was one preacher that was discouraged, and it was becoming harder and harder for him to do what he was doing. And he asked someone that he felt would be a good counsel. He said, "Should I leave the ministry?" His preacher friend replied, "Never think of giving up preaching. The angels around the throne envy your great work." Is that true? Is it a fact that the angels are envious of you and the work that you can do as someone in ministry? I believe there's biblical support for that in a couple places. 1 Corinthians 4, in verse 9, it says that we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. A spectacle, in other words, they're watching. Have you ever driven past on the expressway an accident on the other lanes? Not in your lane, but in the other lanes. What happens in your lanes? They're totally wide open, right? There's no blockage, right? You just keep going right on through at the speed limit. There's no problem. No, you have the same backup as the other lanes that are blocked. Why? Because it's a spectacle. You can't. And even if you get mad at everyone else for looking at the accident, guess what you're going to do? That's what we do. I waited this long. I get to look too, you know. I got to see this. And we're just fascinated by it. Hopefully your life isn't an accident or a train wreck, but it is a spectacle. Everything that we're doing in ministry is being observed by not just other people, but by angels, it says here. Angels are watching you. They're amazed that God, why would God use you? I don't know why God would use me. I don't know. But he does. And it's of interest to the angels. And look over at 1 Peter 1, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost set down from heaven. Here it is. Which things the angels desire to look into. The angels are interested, and I believe it's because of this. I believe angels wonder how it is that God would care so much about us. They're also created beings, but they're not created quite the same way as we are. They never were offered salvation. They never were offered, if they fell, to be redeemed. And actually, a third of the angels did fall. And that is, first of all, the devil is one of them. The highest created angel, Lucifer, fell, became the devil, Satan. And he took a third of the angels with him, according to Scripture, and they're demons. So that means there's still two-thirds of the angels, thousands and thousands of angels. But they're curious why God would offer redemption all the way to allowing the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, to die, become a man, to die, who was perfect, but to die in our place. They're intrigued by that. They're amazed by that. And when we are involved in ministry, especially the ministry of giving the gospel, I believe they're jealous. I believe they look and say, wow, I can't believe how wonderful it is that they have what they have. I'm not saying jealousy as a sin, but I'm saying just amazement. Like, I can't believe it. They are, we'll use the word lucky. You know, we don't believe in luck, but we say it all. You're lucky, right? Boy, you are fortunate to have what you have, to have the special favor of God that he's given that to you. And it all is because we have a ministry, all of us. Number two, we've all received mercy. We're in ministry because of mercy. None of us can stand here and say, hey, look at me. I deserve this. I'm good. I'm great. No, there's no one in this room. There's no one watching. There's no one listening that deserves God's grace. None of us. We deserve eternal hell separated from God. We deserve to be in a lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. We only sit here or stand here because of grace. We only sit here or stand here because of God's mercy. It says it right here. As we have received mercy. We are in this position. If you're saved, you're saved because of mercy. If you're serving in ministry, you're serving because of mercy. And as people that are recipients of mercy, we must be people that are giving mercy. We always try to operate in our church and in our schools and in our college. We try to do this. We always err on the side of mercy. We try to. I was speaking to the current president of the Pacific Garden Mission. They've been operating for over 100 years in a very hard part of the city of Chicago to a very hard group of people. Today, the women that normally are here from the mission aren't because of the Chicago Marathon. Isn't that terrible that the marathon would keep us from being able to bring them here? And I love it when they're here. They encourage me. We encourage them because we can kind of get them out of the city and out of that environment for a Sunday to relax and enjoy. And hopefully you guys can show them love and show them mercy. If there's ever a group that needs mercy and deserve it, it's that group of women that don't have a home. We need to love them and show them mercy. But as the president was saying, We always try to err when we're making a judgment call with a staff or with someone that's part of the population. We always try to err on the side of mercy. I believe that's the way to go. I'm not saying we should never, ever do what needs to be done in the area of, I don't know, discipline or whatever. I'm saying that we all have received mercy. Therefore, we need to be people of mercy. That's it. We need to be people of mercy because we have received mercy. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Wow. Isn't that nice? Paul was counted faithful. Paul was put into the ministry. Do you think he deserved to be in ministry? Yeah, he's the Apostle Paul. He's done a lot of great things. He brought the gospel to the Gentiles. He did some amazing things. But you know what he said? He said, "I don't deserve to be in ministry." And I think we all should have this mindset. We really should. Why? Because verse 13, this is us before salvation. This is Paul before salvation. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? He was a wicked man. He hated Jesus Christ and he hated people that believed in Jesus Christ. He actually was there at the first time a Christian died for their faith, the martyr of Stephen. He was there, complicit, part of that. And then he was the one that was hunting down Christians. As we think of the persecuted church in the restricted countries, a lot of Muslim nations do not allow Christians to meet publicly. They have to meet what's called underground in churches and homes. They have to come in different times. They can't just all come. They have to go at different doors. They have to be very careful looking over their shoulder. This is how it was back in the early church because of Paul. He was Saul. He was a persecutor. But you know what? God gave him mercy. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." All of us have been forgiven a lot of sin to be able to be first saved and then second to be in ministry. So therefore, I don't think any of us can be proud of our standing before God and say we deserve it. You know, God saw something special in me, so he saved me. That's Calvinism, by the way. We don't believe in that. God, the only thing God sees special in you was that he created you and he sent his son to redeem you. But that's everybody. And those that believe in him will be saved and are saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that we stand here because of mercy. And that humbles all of us, doesn't it? It should keep us humble each and every day, because if we are to be in ministry, we have to be in the ministry understanding that we're here because of mercy. And that's how it's going to work. All of us here are here because of mercy. Therefore, we must show mercy. Number three, we faint not. The end of verse 1 says, we faint not. Don't quit. Don't quit. A few months ago, I preached a message delivered from a death sentence. In that message, we covered 2 Corinthians 1:8, in which Paul was talking about all the trouble that he was having and persecution in Asia, insomuch it says at the end of the verse that we despaired even of life. I mean, that was tough. They got to the point of such discouragement. They were wondering whether it was even worth living any more. And then in the next verses, it says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves," verse 9, 2 Corinthians 1. Now, here's the important part about not quitting. That we should not trust in ourselves. When it gets so bad, you have no other option but to trust. That's the only option. And that is what's going to keep you from quitting. When it gets so hard and you just say, "Lord, it's out of my hands. I'm committing it to you." You're not quitting, but you're going to allow him, because of his greatness and his power, to kind of take over. Not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. You know, if he can raise the dead, even if you're facing such a trial, even unto death, as Paul was. That's what our missionary friend from the Muslim country said. He said, what's the worst they could do? What's the worst? They could take our body? That's the worst they can do. It's like, oh, that's no big deal. And we're sitting there going, what? You know, we've said that before, but to go through that, to really live through that. Because he can raise the dead. Why should we trust in God? Why should we have such faith in him? And say, I'm not going to quit because my God can raise the dead. Okay? Isn't that pretty amazing? Your God can raise the dead. That's why we should never quit. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Isn't it amazing? And I think if we keep that in the back of our minds and say, no matter how bad it gets, I serve a God that raises the dead, therefore, I'm not going to quit. I am not going to quit. What's the worst they can do to me? They can take my body. That's it. He will deliver us. Don't quit. The next one. The beginning of verse 2, it says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I've listed there, we must renounce sin. It's not enough just to not sin. We also need to renounce it. We need to reprove it. We need to stand up against it. We need to say it when it's wrong. Not in a holier-than-thou attitude. We just talked about mercy, right? But in the sense of, if you keep doing that, it's going to destroy you. It's going to harm you. It's going to hurt you. That is the destructive behavior. Anytime the Bible talks about sin, the reason it's bad, first of all, because God said not to do it, but the reason God said not to do it is because if we do it, it harms us or it harms somebody else. It always harms us. It usually harms somebody else. So we need to renounce those things. We need to reprove those things. And then there's a few things listed here. These might not make the top 10 sin lists. And the more we hear about our political candidates, the more disgusted and discouraged we are. And those things might make the top 10 sin list. And I'm discouraged and I'm disgusted. But these are the three that he listed. Dishonesty, deceit, and twisting the word of God. These are the three things that he listed and should be at the top of our list as well. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Again, he's addressing a big group that is a problem. The group followed him around. They were called the Judaizers. They were people that simply said to the people that Paul was ministering to that you need to keep the law to earn favor in God's eyes, either for salvation or for the Christian life. You need to keep the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Not that the law was bad. The law had its place. The law shows us how unable we are to please God. But we have something greater than the law. We have a one-on-one relationship and fellowship with God himself. And by that relationship, first of all, we're saved by our faith in him. Second of all, if we're walking in him or walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So therefore, he's addressing the Judaizers. And they were talking about, especially the mishandling of the word of God, they were talking about how you had to keep the law to be saved. Keep the law to be in fellowship with God. Twisting the scriptures. And by the way, anyone can prove anything by twisting Bible verses. It's very, very dangerous when you hear a preacher that preaches a part of a verse or just one verse. There's a field of study called hermeneutics. That's one of the things that our Dayspring students are learning. And it's the knowledge or the ability to interpret literature, especially the Word of God. Rules. One of the main rules of hermeneutics is context. Be very, very, very careful when someone is teaching something that God said, but they're not listing the verses around. They're not giving you any more information. Or you should be knowledgeable enough to know when that's happening. Anyone can prove anything by twisting Bible verses. So therefore, being careful about context. But renouncing sin, the sin of twisting the scripture, renouncing dishonesty, renouncing walking in craftiness. And I think some people literally walk every day in dishonesty. And you know who you are. Let me just encourage you to do this. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with other people. Be honest with God. God already knows. You probably know, although you might have tricked yourself even. Other people may not know, but they will, because eventually everything comes out, right? 10-year-old videotapes come out. Things come out. These days. So let's start being honest. Let's start being truthful of how we're living our life and hating sin and renouncing it. The next thing, we must show forth truth. It's not enough to renounce sin, but we also have to show forth truth. By the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves, the middle of verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 4, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The manifestation of truth. Why is it so important to proclaim truth? The reason is because Jesus, whom we serve and whom we love, according to John 1:14, is full of grace and what? Truth. So if our God is full of grace and truth, Jesus is full of grace and truth, we need to be people that love truth. And we need to be people that manifest truth. Jesus actually was describing himself as the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. He is not someone that speaks the truth. He is truth itself. He is truth itself. Saved people should love and spread truth. The next one, we must never hide the light. Hiding the light is so terrible. If the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 3. Why is it so bad to put the candle under a bushel, as it tells us in Matthew 5? A city on a hill cannot be hid. And you can almost imagine Jesus standing there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, looking up at a city. And you can see the lights would have been obvious at night from the city up on the hill. We need to be people that are like a city on a hill. A people that has a candle, not under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Why is it so important that we don't hide the truth, hide the gospel, but we shine forth the gospel with our lives, with our words? Why is it so important? Here's why. Because the people that are in darkness are on their way to eternal hellfire. I can't say any more. I can't say any more. I shouldn't have to say any more. If that will grip us and get a hold of us, think of that person that you know, and they're lost, they're blinded. The gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost. The whole point of the light of Christ is for every person to be able to see it, to accept it, to receive it. Many times we hide it. Why are we hiding the gospel? Well, many people are afraid. What if they make fun of me? Well, I'll tell you this. I think the lost person will really, they might not right away, but ultimately they will respect you a lot more, a ton more, if you care enough to tell them how they can be saved. Can you imagine, as they're being cast into hell, what their thoughts are of you if they knew you had the answer and you never shared it? If you want to make the angels jealous, don't hide the light. Let your light so shine, Matthew 5:16, before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The next one, we must know our enemy. It is so important to know the enemy. That's what the military does. They study the enemy. They want to know the tactics that the enemy is going to have. It says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in whom the god of this world, that is small g, that is the devil, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why is one of his tactics to blind people that are lost? Because if they get saved, if they see the light, he doesn't have them anymore. They're forever lost to his dominion and his power. He is the god of this world because God had gave him dominion and power over the earth. He's the prince and power of the air. God has given him. You say, why would God do that? Well, that's God's decision. That's God's choice. There is a reason and there's a purpose. Ultimately, it's going to bring God more glory. It's going to be the best thing for all of us. But he still has authority on this planet. That's going to be taken away. It's all in Revelation. You can read about it. He is doomed. His doom is sure. He will be bound. He will be thrown into a pit. He will never, ever come back after the last rebellion, after the 1,000-year millennium. He will always be in hell. But right now, he's the God of this world, and he's blinding the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's why he hates it. I know we don't believe in vampires, but the lore of vampires, when the light, you know, the sunrise and the light, and they're all doing this, I can't stand the light. I think of Satan. He hates it. He can't stand it. The light repels him. Therefore, if we want to know his tactics and be able to conquer him, we cannot hide our candle under a bushel. We have to let the light shine forth, because not only is it the way of salvation, it also will thwart the tactics of our great enemy, the devil. Ephesians 6:12 calls, it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And this is the part I want you to look at, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. This world is a very dark place. That's the tactic of the enemy. We need to be people that understand that and be people that live such a way that it thwarts his efforts and his attempts at blinding people. The devil is in the blinding business. God is in the seeing business. Number eight, we must preach only Christ. So the very first part of verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." You know what the Judaizers were? They were self-promoters. They loved to talk about themselves. And really, that's what religion of works is all about. That's why we love the religion of works. We want somebody to tell us, what do I need to do to be saved? Well, you need to say these prayers. Here's a book. You need to count these beads while you're saying the prayers. Here's your beads. You need to, you know, walk up these stone steps on your knees to show penance for. You need to do all of these things. You have to be baptized, and it has to be our water, because our water is what saves you. And there's this list. And all of these things include us being able to do something and we feel good about it. The gospel is not about us. The preaching is not about us. The preaching is all about one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the only way of salvation. Do you believe that? Jesus is the only way of salvation. Therefore, we preach Christ. We will learn later in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves." I love that. "And comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Why is it not wise to compare yourself with somebody else? Because you're always going to find somebody that you're better than. But that math also means that you're always going to find somebody that is better than you. It's not about comparing ourselves to ourselves. It's comparing ourselves to perfection and to Jesus Christ. We must remember to preach Christ. And the next thing is, we must remember that we are only servants. Again, this is humbling to realize that we're servants. We don't want to be a servant. We want to be the chief of the house. We want to have the high offices. We want to have the best seats. It says, "And ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake," in the middle of verse 5 of our text. We're servants. Servants. Our model is our master. Jesus himself, Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man," that's another name for Christ, "came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Our master is our model. We are servants. Servants. The next thing to learn, we must recognize God's power. Look at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I think we just read some words that are hard to comprehend. This is, of course, the creation of the world. It's in Genesis 1:3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When we start talking about creation, we start talking about how incredible God is and how He's created all of these things to the nanoparticles that are incredibly complex and all working together, to the largest things that He's created in the universe, stars that are on the multiples larger than our sun. We couldn't hardly even see the sun as the speck compared to the size of these other stars, and the vastness of the universe that goes beyond anything that our human minds can comprehend. The farther we look, the greater our telescopes, the more that we see, it blows us away. That God said, and it was. My friends, the light that called light out of darkness, and here's the greatest proof of the power of God. He called light out of nothing. It's one thing to say, oh, I can make all of these things, but you know, here's my materials. I'm going to work and put all these things, and I have my materials. Now I'm going to work with all these things, and I'm going to put it together, and I'm going to make something great. Okay. Now let's see you do that without anything. That's power. That's power. And our God is a God of power. Recognizing the power of God, realizing it every day. I tell you what, you will have a lot more confidence in your life when you stop relying on yourself, because we have no power, and start relying on the God that spoke and it was. Man, that's going to transform a life today if you just do that one thing. Recognize God's power. 11, we must value our treasure, but we have this treasure. Verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is this treasure? Well, you've seen it in the movies. The pirates go and they dig a hole and they put a chest down in there. And, you know, many years later, someone comes stumbling along and they're on a tropical island and they see a big X in the sand and they start digging and they clunk. You know, you always hear that clunk, and everyone stops and they're all excited, and they pull out that chest and it's all rusty, and they knock that lock off and they open it up, and there it is, a treasure. What is our treasure? And why is it in an earthen vessel? Well, an earthen vessel is a clay pot. The thing about clay pots are they're not super sturdy. They're actually made from earth. They're made from the basis of elements. And they serve a purpose, but they're fragile. They're prone to cracks. They're weak. We have an amazing treasure, greater than any gold we could ever find, in an earthen vessel. Isn't that an interesting concept? What is the treasure? Well, some may say the treasure is Jesus Christ. And I would not argue with that. But it's even better. Our treasure is what is in each of us. What do each of us have in this earthen vessel? And that's all we are. We're just clay. That's all we are. We're literally clay. That's what God made us out of, clay. So it's so appropriate that Paul would use these terms from the inspiration of God. What is the treasure? The treasure that we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. And I hope you love it. I hope you look at it as a treasure and you just say, Lord, thank you for giving me this great treasure, the gospel, a greater treasure than a box full of money, a box full of gold, a greater treasure than diving down and find a Spanish galleon full of gold coins worth billions. I wouldn't mind that if God wanted me to find that. But greater than that is that we have the gospel. We have this treasure, and it's in earthen vessels. The treasure of the gospel. Matthew 13 in verses 45 and 46 talk about the kingdom of heaven is like a man looking for a great treasure, basically seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This pearl of great price, this treasure that Jesus speaks of, is the gospel. It's the way to the kingdom of heaven. And we have this treasure. And it's in a vessel of clay. Therefore, I believe it is important to keep this vessel clean and pure. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. We have a treasure. Don't keep the treasure to yourself. Give it out. And last, we must remember where we get our power. We know a God of power. How do we receive that power? And it says in the second part of verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Ultimately, we're all going to bring praise, not to ourselves, but to God. That's it. End of story. One author said it this way. The idea is that all this was manifestly beyond human strength, and that God had the design to choose the weak and the feeble. These instruments, in order that it might be everywhere seen that it was done not by human power, but by his own. That's why he chose clay. That's why the angels are amazed. God formed them from the dust of the ground. How come they're so privileged to have the treasure of God, to have the privilege of God? Well, it's amazing. If you want to make some angels jealous, focus on these things. We all have a ministry. We're all recipients of mercy. Don't ever, 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 ever quit. It's not enough to not sin. We need to renounce sin. We also need to showcase the truth of God in our life. We can't hide the light. We also need to know the enemy that we are against, and he's trying to blind people so that they can never get saved. We don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ, remembering that we are only servants. We need to recognize God's great power. We need to value the treasure that we have, and we need to remember and acknowledge and give him the glory for the power that he has. If you'll do these things, or even a few of them, I believe the angels will be amazed and will be a little bit jealous of what we have. And I hope that we can live these things out by the power of God in our lives. I hope that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the main thing, knowing that we can't save ourselves, knowing that we're sinners and we deserve hell, but putting our faith in Jesus Christ as our only answer, our only hope. The Bible says that we have sin. Let this be sin, and all of us have sin. We can't do anything about that. We can try to get rid of it, but we can't. We can try to add good works upon it, but we still have that sin. The Bible says that our good works are nothing but filthy rags. We'd be like holding up filthy rags to God and say, here's payment for my sin. That's the bad news. This sin separates you from a holy God. That sin will send each of us to hell, and we deserve it. But thanks be to God for his great love, his grace, and his mercy. For it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Watch this. It's when you believe Jesus, the Son of God, died for you on a cross. You trust in him. Your sins are paid for, and you're given his righteousness. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. How can we be saved? When we realize we are sinners, we can't save ourselves. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins on the cross, who gives us everlasting life. When we believe. That's how you're saved. And if you believe that, you will not go to hell. You will spend eternity with God in heaven. If you've never done that, please do it this very minute.